chapter 8, and I want to read verses 22. I'm not on, huh? How would I know? The green light's on, that's all I know. That's better? Okay. If I get going, you'll want to probably go like this. Okay. Mark chapter 8. You can hear me. Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 22. Hear God's word. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit in his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Came on a clip from the. Where's here it is. All right. I'm in bad shape here, aren't I? Now you don't have to laugh at me. You're going to make me feel really bad.
I think there we go. Yeah, there we go.
To get me around a microphone, and it's very dangerous.
Yeah. Maybe I won't get it either.
Bob will help me out. There we go.
All right.
Shh. Okay, now we better pray. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your goodness and grace, and thank you that as we have opportunity now to look into your word, that you'd be pleased to bless and strengthen us. Help us in this, we ask, and grant us your grace as we seek better to know who this Jesus we serve actually is, and what he is about and what he came to do. We pray that you'll be pleased to bless us to this end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The news this week has been a little bitter and bad. And over the past few weeks, as we've seen the news, I've had opportunity to read in the Minor Prophets. And as you do so and compare what the prophets have to say about the culture in northern Israel and in southern Judah, it becomes a little bit frightening because of what God says concerning his impending judgment. And what is the answer to the difficulties that the Old Testament people of God had? The answer was and is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his work as he came into this world. When you look at the book of Acts and read about some of the persecution through which the New Testament church had to walk, and the violence in the old Roman Empire you wonder about God's hand of judgment on that old culture. And, of course, again, we look at our own society and we look at our own culture and the violence that, as has already been mentioned and about which we've already prayed, the violence in the streets. What is the answer? Or better, who is the answer? Jesus Christ is the answer. God's grace through Jesus Christ is the only answer to any nation that faces the hand of judgment because of violence perpetrated by so many and by violations of the commandments of God that are so full. Of course, in accordance with the prophets and in the New Testament, we read about this Jesus Christ. And in the text that is before us in Acts or in Mark chapter 8, I've just read a small portion of it, we see Jesus Christ in action. We see who He is and what He is about. And from this text and the immediate context, what you and I must learn is simply this: to trust in the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. And you and I must see not only who He is and understand who He is, but we must see exactly what He's come to do and embrace Him in His person and in His work. And so that's the stress in the text this evening as we look at Mark chapter 8. The center of this chapter is this healing in Mark 8, verses 22 and following. And this is a peculiarly singular miracle because it's a miracle that happens in two stages. Let's read it again. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to Him a blind man and begged Him to touch him. Just touch him, Jesus. And He took the blind man by the hand. You can just picture this now. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. I wonder why Jesus did this. I think Jesus did this because this was a miracle that was going to be performed for the benefit specifically of His 12 disciples. And so Jesus takes the blind man out of the city, away from the crowd, so that there's a more intimate scene just with this blind man and with His disciples. And when He had spit, this is great, isn't it? When He had spit on his eyes and laid hands on him, this is the wonder. A spittle from His mouth on the blind man's eyes as eye salve. Most of us would recoil at this thought, but this was the best medicine for the time. And when He had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, He asked him, "Do you see anything? Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." This fellow was probably not blind from birth. So he had some memories of seeing people and trees and other things in this world. And so he says, "I see people like trees walking. Look like stumps and logs that have legs and are walking. The kids love to draw pictures like this. But here, this blind man sees these individuals who look like trees walking. And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. Picture it. There is Jesus laying his hands on his eyes again. And he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. He saw everything then clearly. Two-stage miracle. Partial vision, full vision. If you're going to really see Jesus Christ, friends, you need full vision, not partial vision. Let's draw back for a moment now. We're in the 8th chapter of the book of Mark. Do you remember how many chapters the book of Mark has? 16. This is pretty much the center of Mark's gospel. And here in this miracle, there's a turning point in the Gospel of Mark. To really understand this miracle then that comes in the middle of the 8th chapter, in the middle of the book of Mark, we need to go to the beginning of the chapter and look at what's taking place and examine the context a little bit and see what leads up to this miracle. And then look at what takes place after this miracle and see what takes place after this miracle and what Jesus is requiring and see why this particular miracle falls in the middle of the book of Mark, this two-stage miracle. Let's read from the beginning of the chapter. The first thing that happens in chapter 8 is the feeding of the 4,000, another significant miracle. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven." And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. They set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples, and he went into the district of Dalmanutha. The disciples had just been up in the area of Tyre and Sidon. I should use this hand. Tyre and Sidon. The Mediterranean Sea is over here, and up on the coast is Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus had just been up there. And now he traveled south and crossed the Jordan River and came down to the area of Decapolis on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And there he fed the 4,000, and the crowds followed him and had been with him for some time. And Jesus says, I feel compassion for the people. They're hungry and they need to be fed. How in the world are we going to feed all these people? How many loaves do you have? Well, just 7. Now bring them here. Do you have any fish? Just a few fish. And Jesus prayed and said, distribute the bread and distribute the fish. And 4,000 were fed and satisfied. A wonderful miracle that takes place. Then what happens? Verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them and got into the boat again and went on the other side. Well, you see in verse 10, immediately after the feeding of the 5,000, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. He'd been on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and now he got into a boat and traveled to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, probably to the same area where the feeding of the 5,000 had taken place. And this group of Pharisees meets Jesus in this same location. We want a sign from you, Jesus. You want what? The text says, he sighed deeply in his spirit. It may have been something like this. A sign of exasperation. You want what? A sign? All you have to do is think just a moment. The crowds had been following Jesus in this same location. He had fed 5,000. And the Pharisees want a sign? They don't understand who this Jesus is. They reject him. They despise him because they are seeing their power over the people being undermined by this Jesus. This is part of the problem in our own culture and in our own society today. Governmental officials are more interested in having power over the people than in actually serving the people. This is not a good circumstance. You want what? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given this generation. No sign attesting to my divinity will be given to you because you are not interested in hearing from the divine Son of God. You are not interested in hearing the Word of God. You are not interested actually in following the Word of God. What an indictment. What an indictment. And he left them again, got into the boat, and went to the other side. And so there's Jesus on the east side of Galilee, gets into the boat, and he goes to the other side. And what likely is happening here is that he travels along the coast, and as he looks out the boat, they could see the shoreline, and they could see the city of Capernaum. And they pass by Capernaum, and they go to the little town of Bethsaida, where the Jordan River dumps into the Sea of Galilee. And shortly they're going to travel north to Caesarea Philippi, which is about 25 miles north of Bethsaida to Caesarea Philippi. But now they come to Bethsaida. And that's where the miracle occurs, where Jesus heals the blind man. He takes his saliva and puts it on his eyes. And, well, dear me, I skipped a paragraph. This is not good. We've got to go back to verse 14. They get into the boat. Back into the boat, folks. Now, verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Now, I've rewound here a little bit. They're in the boat. They're traveling now up toward Bethsaida. And the disciples, it appears, have forgotten to bring bread with them. And they're discussing the fact that they have forgotten to bring bread. And Jesus says to them, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread?" Why would they be discussing the fact that they have no bread? They have the manufacturer of bread with them in the boat. They have just seen the miracles. Notice now what Jesus says. "Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear? Do you not remember what just took place in the feeding of the 5,000 and then the feeding of the 4,000, and you're worrying about bread?" Verse 19. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" He said to them, seven. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand? Do you not see? Now they come to Bethsaida. And Jesus performs this miracle on the blind man. Two parts. First, partial vision. Second, full vision is restored. Who are the disciples like? Are they not like this blind man? Do they not need to be given vision with regard to Jesus Christ? Skipping after the miracle now. Verse 27. Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi, north of Bethsaida, as I said, about 25 miles. Herod Philip had built this city and designated it to Caesar. Caesar is Lord. That's the great confession required in the empire. And it's to Caesarea Philippi that Jesus now takes his disciples. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And in the book of Matthew, the gospel gives the more full confession of Peter. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter, you're beginning to see. Peter, you have some vision. Your eyes are being opened. You have some light. You have some light from God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Praise be unto my Father, because you have some light from God. You can see at least this much, that you recognize who I am. Verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, you have to scratch your head a little bit here. Do you take the individual about whom you've just spoken and said to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Do you take the one who is the Son of God and take him aside and say to him things in the tone of a rebuke? Is that how you speak to the Son of God? Back to verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Upon the confession that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus plainly now speaks to the disciples about the work that he came to do, that he came to go to Jerusalem, to die on that cross, to pay the penalty due to the sins of his people, and then rise again from the dead. And Peter has the audacity to take him aside and rebuke him for these words. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, you can just picture the scene. Peter rebukes Jesus, and Jesus turns and looks at the disciples. And then he has a word for Peter. But turning and seeing the disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan." Whoa. Whoa. "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Your mindset, Peter, is improper, because you have just indicated that your mindset is opposed to the things of God. Oh yes, you confessed me as the Son of God, but then you turned around right away and you dismissed as out of hand the work that I came to do. You, Peter, have only partial vision. You do not yet see things clearly. Oh, friends, do you see what's happening in this text? You and I must not only understand who Jesus is, the very Son of God, you and I must also embrace fully what Jesus came to do, to die for sinners, to pay for the sins of people like us, sinners, and then rise again. You know, there are a lot of people in what's called the Church of Jesus Christ who will say to you, "Oh yes, I believe Jesus is a very good man. I believe Jesus is a man of supreme, upright, and moral character. And I think he's the example that we ought to follow. But this stuff about Jesus dying on a cross to pay for sins is bunk. I will not accept it." There are lots of people who take that kind of position. No, friends. Full vision is required. Full vision is required. Let's finish off the chapter. "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples." Now he calls the crowd together. "He said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Notice verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words. There we have it again. Those two balancing sides. Who Jesus is. The Son of God. And his words about what he came to do. Die on that cross to pay for the sins of people like you and me. And so the big question for each of us this evening looking at this text is simply this. Has God indeed given to you full vision, not just partial vision concerning who Jesus is, but full vision, full understanding about what Jesus has come to do, so that you trust in who he is and you trust in his good work on your behalf. This, it turns out, is what the whole book of Mark is about. Who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And it all comes down with great force in the middle of the gospel with this little miracle in two phases. Partial vision and full vision. Oh, friends, seek the face of God that he will indeed give you full, clear vision concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his great work of redemption in saving sinners on that cross and rising again. And trust him alone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, good to us you are, better than we deserve. And we pray, Father, that we may be people in this world who do indeed love Jesus Christ and not draw back from the things that he has to say, knowing and seeing who he is and what he has done on behalf of sinners like us. Pour your Spirit out upon us, Father. And as we were earlier led in prayer with regard to the reviving of our communities and of our nation, we pray that that reviving would indeed begin with us in our own hearts, seeing you, Lord Jesus, as the Son of God and the only Savior from sin. Bless us to this end, we pray, and give us your grace, we ask, in his good name. We pray. Amen.